Good morning, everybody. Before you sit, let's pray. I know how everybody comes. Everybody comes in all kinds of a different way. Sometimes you just float in here and it couldn't be any better, and sometimes you're dragging yourselves in here. The weeks can be those kinds of weeks just the same, and I hear you, and however you come to the table, and however you come to your life, we are together and I'm with you. So let's pray. Dear God, amen. Thank you. Two kinds of traditions. One is cataphatic and one is apophatic. One of them means when you have no words. The other one is when you fill it up with words, when you praise God and you worship with all the words that you have. The other one is when those words fall short. Sometimes there just aren't words. I think Forrest Gump said that, right? There just aren't enough rocks sometimes. Wasn't that it? Anyway. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2. Okay? So that's where we were. We're back into, we've had the 3 weeks of the manifesto / rededication of the bridge, and now we're right, I don't ever know why we pick the books that we do. I just pick them, and I think, well, we'll see, and then they become so timely, and they fit just right that I couldn't have picked them to be so perfect. And this is another one. So right after our 3 weeks, we're going to get right into this. So 1 John chapter 2. Now, it is late in the Bible. It is very, very late in the Bible. It might be 8/9 or 9/10 of the way through the Bible. It's a little letter at the end. It's by the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And now this is a letter to somebody. It's a letter to believers. So remember this. All the things he's saying are to people who believe. So when we talk about lies and obedience and things like that, I heard once, you can't expect somebody to believe, to act like they believe in God if they don't believe in God, right? That's fair. So you can't expect somebody who doesn't play baseball to know the rules of baseball, right? So it's that kind of thing. So when we look at all of his words, he's not just going around talking to people in the grocery store, waving his finger at them, or hitting them with the Bible. We've talked about this before. Paul went to all these places, and he had to change the name of God when he related to them. It was Yahweh all the way up until that point, and he had to change that name because if you start hitting someone with the Bible who doesn't believe in the Bible, who doesn't know what the Bible is, they're just wondering why you're hitting them. So he's writing to a group of people who already believe in Jesus, who are already coming to church on Sunday mornings, okay? And so here we are. Verse 1, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Interesting, because sin happens. Now, sin is an archery term where there's a target, and you're just missing it, okay? It's not evil, necessarily. It's not violence, necessarily. It's just missing the mark. And then there's a couple other things, like it's the kinds of things that make us tear us apart. It's the kind of things that make us love us less. That's sin. God, all these commands, God wants you to love you. God wants you to accept you. God wants you to be loved and be accepted. The things that keep us from that. Our sin. That's all it is. It's just missing the mark. So, earlier in the book, we talked, there are two different ways we sin. One is one time. We do it. This is the thing that we really can't get away from as human beings. We will misstep. We will find our way off the path. We will follow our flesh into places where we shouldn't be. Then there's a walking in sin, which means we are making the decision to not be on the path and stay out there. Different things, different things. So this is, and of the first kind, the sin, the misstep, the missing the mark, that is a thing. Nobody shies away from it. Nobody shies away from it. Everybody knows while we're human, and by everybody I mean John, I mean Jesus, I mean God, knows that there is, that sin is a thing, and it's inevitable. One guy lived a sinless life, and he was also God. So that's the thing. It's going to happen. It happens. Sin is a thing. It's a fact. It happens. But this is an interesting little note, because he said, so you won't, right? That's interesting. It happens, but it's not what anybody wants. It's not what God wants. It's not what John wants for us. It's really not what we want. We don't want to feel unloved. We don't want to feel guilt. We don't want to feel shame. So all of these ways that nobody wants us to sin. In addition to what it does to us, to the damage that it inflicts on us, it breaks that relationship, that koinonia. Remember in chapter 1, we saw that we have a relationship with God. We are allowed to have this relationship with God. That doesn't make sense. It's a crazy thing about spirituality, about Jesus, that we have a relationship, right? This, the sin, the missing the mark, breaks that relationship. And that's the most heartbreaking part of all of it. This is the most important, it breaks all of our relationships, but it also breaks that one, that vertical relationship that we are allowed to have with God. And God doesn't want that relationship broken, obviously, because he sent his son to come and live and die and be resurrected so that we can have it. He obviously doesn't want that for us. This one sentence implies that we get to choose, right? That we don't have to do all of the missing the mark that we do. That we don't have to. We're going to, but we don't have to, right? So John, so much of the letter now is going, because we talked about the order. Here's your condition. Here's what God did, and then now what? This is a now what. This is that now what. In light of what God has done, this is how we can live. We don't have to keep falling in the same hole, right? David Guzik says, all the resource, I have missed your voice, Joy. I said last week, I said if Joy were here, she would say amen. I have missed you. Okay. David Guzik said, all the resources for spiritual victory are ours in Jesus Christ, and that resource is never withdrawn. And when he talks about victory, he means all of those ways that we take us apart. We don't have to. And if we just call on those resources, which we have, we won't. Got it? We won't keep falling in the same hole. So, moving right along. But if you do sin, and there it is. And there it is. It's a fact. It's a fact. Nobody's perfect. One guy was perfect, and he was also God. So, nobody's perfect. If anybody needs you to be perfect, they're lying to you. If anybody tells you you have to be perfect, they're lying to you. So they understand how this is. If you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. In the NIV, it says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate for the Father. One of the coolest words, one of the coolest words in the scriptures. And the only guy that uses it is John. Okay? It's the word in Greek is parakletos or paraclete. Will you say paraclete even if you're at home by yourself in bed? Paraclete. Paraclete. It's really, really nice. And this is what it means. It's an advocate. It's a helper. It's a comforter. It's a legal term that means one who speaks on behalf of a defendant in a court of law before a judge. Now, usually, It is somebody, okay, picture it. You're in a courtroom and you're guilty. Somebody stands up and says, I vouch for them. I vouch for that. I speak on behalf of who they are, okay? Who stands in between, okay? Now, usually it's to kind of plead your innocence. In this case, it's a bit different because our paraclete stands up and says, I know, totally guilty, absolutely. However, I'll take all that punishment. They're with me now. They'll be coming with me. That's what paraclete means. How about that? How about that? What a cool, cool word. Our advocate who stands up in the biggest divine court of law in front of us and says, yes, everything you say is true. And it doesn't matter because they're covered with me. Whew. John is the only one that uses the word. And you see it in his gospel. And in John, example, John 14, 16 says another paraclete. In the Gospel of John, when he talks about a paraclete, he's referring to the Holy Spirit almost all the time. This is the only place where paraclete refers to Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the one to plead our case. The Son is the one. And now we'll get into the other part. Okay, chapter 2. Here's the other part. And this is going to further that picture because we're going to see a different word here. He is the sacrifice for our sin. Your Bible may say he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but the sins of the world. Okay? Now, atoning sacrifice, also in your Bible, it may say propitiation. And that is a big Christianese word, which made me run in the other direction. And purposefully, I put revival on the thing out there because that's another Christian-y word that I hated for my whole life. Okay? So when we talk about these words, propitiation, expiation, atonement, we talk about all of these things, you go, that's like code words for people that go to church on a Sunday morning. So I want you to, when we talk about words like that, I want you to forget what you know about them. And we're getting to revival in a second. And I want you to kind of take away all the baggage that comes with this thing. Propitiation means the idea of presenting a gift to the gods, small g gods usually. In this case, this is not unusual in all kinds of religion, okay? In our case, it's a big G god. But so as to turn away the displeasure of the gods, okay? So the gods are mad at us, so we give them a gift so that they're not so mad at us. That's propitiation. Okay? The Greeks thought of this in the sense of man bribing the gods, essentially bribing the gods to do their favor. Okay? That's what we understand. And we'll get into that in a second. But in the Christian idea of propitiation, okay, this is one of those things where you're going to miss it. You're going to miss how big this is. God himself presents himself as the propitiation, as the thing that will turn away his own wrath. It's like, okay, man, you owe me $100 bazillion. Now come here. And then he says, actually, I'll cover it for you. That doesn't make any sense. I'll pay your penalty. I'll pay your debt. You see how crazy that is? None of that makes sense. It's a great mystery. But propitiation, think about it this way. Everybody is anxious all the time. We deal with anxiety and worry. It's kind of the human disease right now because that's the pattern that we're all in. Now, this is nothing new to humanity, but mostly before when you had all these gods to appease, right? You would bring your sacrifice. Let's say you needed it to rain, okay? And there was a god of rain, and you brought a gift to that god. What if it didn't rain? You didn't bring enough. That was your fault. Okay? So, was it enough? Am I doing enough? Am I bringing enough? Is it enough? Let's say it does rain. Then what happens the next day? Maybe that was enough. I got to keep doing it. And then if it doesn't rain then it's now it's not enough. The gods raised you're never cool. It's never enough. That's the thing with all of the religious system. That's the problem with faith plus works, because it's never enough. You can never rest. Except for one faith, where the Messiah, there was a rabbi once who said, "Come to me, all who are heavy, all who are carrying too much, all who have all the anxiety, all who have all the worry, and I will give you what? Rest." That's shocking. That's shocking in any faith system ever, where the point is to, you know why he's saying all who are heavy laden? Because every religion ever, that's what the point was. They wanted to load you up with stuff you had to do. Now, this faith system says, you know that whole thing that you've been trying? You've been trying to be enough. You've been trying to do enough. You can't. You can't. And that hurts for a second until it's followed up with, I did it all. I did it all. So now come to me and what? Rest. This is all very, very shocking. And we've been hearing it for so long, we miss how shocking it is. We're guilty. We're guilty. This is the idea of propitiation. We're guilty. Justice, we have a God of truth, justice, and love, right? Of justice and love. Justice requires punishment, right? Justice requires that. How many in our lives, if you shoplift, there's got to be punishment, right? If you do something, there's got to be punishment, right? Requires it. Jesus steps in, takes ours as a substitution. As a substitution. He endured the punishment, the judgment was satisfied, and now we can come home. That's the gospel, man. That's the gospel. The whole Old Testament is to set up that it that justice requires a sacrifice. The whole New Testament is saying, hey, man, we had one. One forever. You look in Hebrews, it says those old ones couldn't actually deal with the problem because we kept doing it over and over and over. Jesus did it forever and ever, before and after. The God who was before, the God who is after, it's all done. So, we still carry all this along. That's why we all have the anxiety and the worry that we have. Because we can't just go, that's nice. How many of us deal with not being enough? Right, you don't have to. You don't have to live like that. I don't have to live like that. And yet here I drag it along. Everywhere I go. Okay. Philosopher Alfred says, the word implies that Christ has, as our sin offering, reconciled God and us by nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. But by his voluntary death as a sacrifice, has by this averted God's wrath from us. That is nice. It's kind of shocking. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? Yes, of course it is. Moving on. For the sins of the whole world, one of two things. One, either our perspective is really, really small and it's just about me, right? It's not about everybody else. It's a selfish faith. It's just me. And then the other part of that is everybody else is on the outside. It doesn't really matter to us. It's just me, right? Number two, which is wrong, right? It's not just about us. It's about all things. All things. Jesus came to reconcile all things. It's all over the scriptures. If you want to, we'll go through the Bible. Next week, we'll just read the whole Bible. Plan for the whole Sunday. And I'll point out all things. Second part. And sometimes we see that it's for others. We give all the grace to others, but not for me. My sin is too much. My transgressions, my missing the mark is just too much. I've gone too far. I've done too much, and I can't come back. Some of us that teach the Bible for a living still deal with that every single day. I'm really grateful to everybody. Not so much to me. Right? Some of us have. It's either one of two ways we get off that track. It's either all about me or same thing. It's the same thing, isn't it? Still all about me. My thing is too much. Right? It's still selfish. It's still that word in the Bible that starts with an I and rhymes with cry-dolatry. Okay. Moving on. Here's where it's going to get awesome. Verse 3. Well, here's where it's going to get awesome. It's all awesome. Verse 3. And how can we be sure that we belong to him? By obeying his commandments. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar, and that makes us go, I hate that. I don't want to do that. But don't get caught up. John thinks pretty much in black and white, light and dark. Okay? And all it means for John is that if I stand up here and say, I'm not wearing shorts, I am. I am. It'd be a crime to not show off these legs. But I'm lying, either to you or to me, right? If I don't know that I'm wearing shorts, I'm lying to me. If I do, I'm lying to you. So don't get caught up in those kind of words. For John, that's just how it is. If you say this and it's not true, you're a liar. Okay? Don't get caught up in that. That's where John's coming from. And does not live in the truth. But those who obey God's word really do love him. This is the way to know whether or not we live in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. This is a really tough passage, I think. But it's not going to be so scary at the end of this, I promise. What he's saying, verses 3 to 6. Keep his commands. Know him. And the other way to say know him is abide in him. Did anybody ever see The Big Lebowski? I am not suggesting that you see it. I promise I'm not. However, it's hilarious. But the part of it, he says, the dude abides. And if you can just picture that, if you've seen it, he's just living with a certain kind of thing. If you abide in Jesus, you're just walking with Jesus. You're just walking with Jesus, okay? So know him, abide in him, obey him. Your love is made complete in him and live in him, okay? Those are the main points that were taken out of those couple of verses. Now, why is this so important? Because we, as a culture, as a nation, as a world, have taken Jesus and have taken him and put him so far away. We've put him in the back pew of the church and we've replaced Jesus with the donkey or the elephant. I always do a lot of talking about politics around this time at election cycles because what happens is we decide that we don't need Jesus anymore. We need politics. And we see each other as us and them, which is nowhere. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus' arms are big, bringing everybody to the table. His purpose was to knock down walls, and election cycles are only made to divide us. If you know anything about politics, there are issues that their main point is to divide. They're divisive issues. They are the ones. And so, sometimes we talk about Jesus. We say that Jesus is on our side, but that's just cherry-picking verses that we want and leaving the ones that we don't. we do an awful lot of talking here, and we try and show that if that it is possible to take two sides of one point and have them both be spiritual, right? We do that a lot here, okay? So when you hear people say, this is the biblical point of view, there are people on the other side that are saying, this is the biblical point of view. So we dig in really, really tightly with our donkeys or with our elephants, and we say, we don't really have time for Jesus, right? Instead of the kingdom of God, we have our political ideologies. The prayer, as Jesus said, is your kingdom come. That's what we're supposed to pray. But that's not what we want at all. We want our liberal or our conservative kingdoms, thank you. That's the problem. We have ignored the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll tell you how. Because the biggest joke to an American is love your enemies. Ha ha, we can't even love our neighbors or the people that we call friends on social media. Right? I know that you don't like it. I don't either. I know it. We've gotten rid of Jesus. And here's the other thing that's awesome about this. I say, we've gotten rid of Jesus, and the first thing that you think is, yes, they have. Yes, they have. You're exactly right, Chad. They have. No. We have. We, all of us, have lost our way so deeply. We've made the poor decisions. We've been idolatrous. We've been the rebels. We've been the ones in the full-on rebellion against the Word of God. And what I could do, and I thought of it, I promise I thought of it. I could detail inconsistencies in all of our political ideologies where one, we're for this, but we're for this over here, and it's crazy. But I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Because then the message gets all kinds of confused. Right? Right. We could detail all day the specifics where we've exchanged the truth for our flesh or the man-made ideologies. But the message today is revival. Revival. And I want you to take a picture in your head of all the things that you thought of about revival. Those week-long things where everybody would come together and be separate and then they would dance and they'd put their hands up and roll around. And I want you to take that picture of revival and throw it out. I want you to forget what you bring with revival. Just like I want you to forget what you bring when you... Just like I've been asking me for 8 years to forget what I thought about church. Church is beautiful. I needed to relearn the concept of church. And we need to relearn revival. And this is going to be terrific. Revival is no less than a complete and total revolution of the kingdom of God. That's a good one. I'm trying. I'll try and remember. A revival is nothing less than a complete and total revolution of the kingdom of God and by and for his church. Okay? You see that this is a bit of a struggle in my head when to stop talking. That's fine. So we could talk about inconsistencies. We could talk about politics. We could talk about separate divisive issues and do all of that kind of thing. But that's not the message. That's not the message. The message is revival. And the message is that we all turn long enough to be loved and led by the Spirit. Do you think it's a coincidence at all that everybody in the New Testament's message was repent? Repent is that crazy Jesus guy that's with the sandwich boards that you see in the cities who's saying the world's ending. Okay? Let's throw that out too. Repent just means turn. It just means turn. If you come in that door, let's go out that door. That's what it means. Okay? Just turn. So the message for everyone has been just turn long enough to look at Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, and to allow Jesus to lead you. And I imagine that I'm a good enough faker that you can't see it, but I desperately need revival. I desperately need that. We desperately need a revival. Now, what revival actually means, revive, it's a restoration to life. It's a restoration to consciousness. It's a restoration to vigor, to strength, right? It's a restoration to use. It's an awakening of and interest in and care for matters relating to spirituality. And that is how our finest living theologian, Wikipedia, defines it. So, instead, what it means is live again or wake up. Wake up. I need that so badly, I can't even tell you. Now, in light of that definition, how does it sound when John says, keep his commands, know him, abide in him, obey him. Your love is made complete in him. Live in him. That's the revival, man. That's all that the revival is. He's describing the revival. It's more than an invitation. It's a call to wake up and live again. To get up, to wake again, to get up again. We're asleep. The culture has run us over. And this is the call to wake up. We are asleep, and the Spirit of God has always been calling us to wake up and return to Him. Always. That's the Bible. That's since the very beginning. Since Genesis 1. No, 3. 1 and 2 were pretty good. 3. Since Genesis 3, the call has been, come back to me. Those with ears to hear and eyes to see. Open up your eyes, man. Why do you think there are so many parables that deal with blindness? Why do you think he's going to blind people and saying, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I really like to see. Yes. Yes, me too. Me too. He didn't come to make us or this or the two-party system better. He didn't come to reform it. He didn't come to give us a better candidate. He didn't come to give us a less terrible option. He didn't come for any of those things. He came to make the whole thing, including us, brand new. Brand new. His commands are to love. Love. That's it. Love God and love each other. Okay? Those are the two. Just two. Love. Love. To obey him means to love, right? To love. To live in him is to love. That's it. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now you'll understand. Maybe new translations say it, I can't say. But it's turn to me. Not our politicians, not our parties, not our opinions, not our nations, not our tribes, even though we act like they're gods just the same. Right? Even though we act like that and we really want the scriptures to say that. Right? Return to me and my political ideology. That's what we really, really want. And that's what we act like the Bible says. But no, it's turn to me. Matthew 13:15, for the heart of this people has become dull. This was 2,000 years ago, so this doesn't apply to us. Okay? For the heart of his people has become dull. I can't tell you, Joy, how nice it is to have you here. You laugh at all of my jokes, and I'm really happy. I like that. I love it. For the heart of his people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they'd see with their eyes. They'd hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I will heal them. Not I might. I will. Wake up. Wake up, come home, and I'll heal you. How many of us have been struggling? How many of us have weight on our shoulders that is dragging us down, dealing with our anxieties, with our worries, with our not enoughness? And I will heal them. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing, who needs times of refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. We have heard two passages that say, I will heal them, and the times of refreshing. And you can take those and think that we're talking about a vending machine God, right? I need healing. I've been sick, and I have COVID, and if I just pray enough, he'll heal me. We can think that, right? But isn't that just what we were talking about? That's the enough. That's the exact thing we were talking about earlier that causes the anxiety, because it's, how do we know if it's enough? If I just do enough, if I do enough cool things, if I come to church enough, if I read my Bible enough, he will take this headache away. He will, now maybe, right? We have enough stories in our lives of miraculous things where God clearly intervened. But it might not be on our time. And the interesting part is that healing them, what he's talking about is he is the healing. That's shocking. It's not your COVID. It's not your hurt ankle. It's not your headache. He's the healing. How about times of refreshing? It says times of refreshing from his presence. He is the refreshing. That's interesting, right? When we say, heal my ankle, if I just put enough coins in, that's idolatry, right? Because then I'm making it happen. That's idolatry. Oh, that's a word that in the Bible that starts with an I and rhymes with cry-dolatry, right? Or my-dolatry. That's a good one. Okay, that's the thing. It's about me then, right? If I can do it in any way, if I can affect God to do something in any kind of way, that is the gospel of me, right? That's a plus, right? He's the healing. He's the refreshing. He might not give us everything we ask for. He's not Santa. He's not a genie, but he gives us something much, much better. He gives us himself. He's the healing. He's the refreshing. He gives us himself. He gives us his relationship, and that is the healing. That's the wealth, that's the prosperity, that's the success. And it's not necessarily what we think those words mean, because ours are really temporal, right? If I just wish for my headache to go away, I could get another one, right? If my success just means more money in my bank account, he's got a bigger game. He's got a much, much bigger game. That's happening. He says, turn to me. He says, hear. He says, understand. He says, repent. He says, return. And he will heal us. He will hear our broken spirits. Even now, even today, even on your Facebook feed, even on your news, even in the election, in the voting booth, whether we vote from home or in the booth, he can heal that. He heals all of that. In the streets, in the cities, he heals all of it. John says, keep his commands, know him, abide in him, love him, obey. Your love is made complete in him, and we will live for him. We will live in him and for him. This is the revival. This is the revival, and it sounds This is the revival. We've already been given the call, and it begins whenever we say it does. We've been spending so much time waiting for God to tell us. He already has. We have our scriptures. We have our songs. We have our communities. We have these things where God is still speaking. He didn't just stop. He didn't just stop. We know the call. We know the call. It starts whenever we say it does. When he came and changed everything, I'm about done, so you can kind of, I may go forever. He didn't come to change everything top down. That's what everybody expected. He came to change everything bottom up. He came to change our hearts. And by changing our hearts, he changes our neighbor's hearts. Changes our neighbor's hearts, changes their neighbor's hearts. And everything is different. Everything's different. Then we can start loving our enemies. Then we can start spurring each other on to encourage it. Then our families start to care for each other. Then our communities start to care for each other. That's how the world changes, man. That is how the world changes. Instead of using the same tired weapons that have been used to fight the same tired war with nobody going anywhere. Has anybody ever seen The Hunger Games? Okay, the guy in charge, President Snow, is a bad guy, right? So the whole movie's about a rebellion to where they want to overthrow the bad guy using the exact same weapons that Snow uses. And then there's the overthrow, and guess what? It's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. You want to know why Jesus had to die? You want to know why Jesus had to come as a baby and why Jesus had to die with no violence? That's why. Violence doesn't solve violence. Right? Never has, and it never will. We think it does. We delude ourselves. There's no such thing as redemptive violence because it's the same thing. It's the same systems just going over and over and over. We need revival. We need revival. We need a revival of love. And I know that sounds hokey. Everybody laughed at Marianne Williamson, who said, we really need a new community and economy of love. And everybody went, oh, yay. Starts whenever we say it does. Starts. When we have the call. We don't have to wait to wonder where God is in this. I know. You know. Amen.
All right. It's time for our song of the month. This month was different for two reasons. It's just 2 days that we get to do it. Because then next week, I'll change it. But I explained last week that I didn't have a track for it because I couldn't find the track on the correct key for my voice. So that's why I'm doing it, just singing it. But you're more than welcome to stand or just sit and listen, if however you like. It's called I Will Go by Crystal Lewis.
He said, come and follow me, I'm calling you, I want you to be fishermen to fish for those who are drowning in the scowling sea, a sea of loneliness and pain, confusion, hurt, worry, shame. I'm holding out my hands and yet they don't hear me call their names. I want you to be the one to tell them that the kingdom's come and give them all the truth and joy you've been given by the Son. Will you go wherever I lead? Be light in the dark and be salt in the street. Will you go no matter the cost? Will you live for the lost so they'll know of the cross? Will you go? I said, oh, no, Lord, not me. I'm not good enough to call you, see. I mean, what if they laugh or worse? Start throwing things and I get hurt. Besides that, what would I say? I think there's been a big mistake. Lord, please ask this of someone else. I can go, I'm too afraid, but I want you to be the one to tell them that the kingdom's come and give them all the truth and joy you've been given by the Son. Will you go wherever I lead, be light in the dark and be salt in the street? Will you go no matter the cost? Will you live for the lost so they'll know of the cross? Will you go? And he said, yes, some will cover their ears and they will not want to hear. But you must stand and say it still. Be brave, my child, and do not fear. For it is my words you'll speak, and I promise I will keep you safe and sound within my will. I'm your strength when you're weak, 'cause I want you to be the one to tell them that the kingdom's come and give them all the truth and joy you've been given by the Son. I will go wherever you lead, be light in the dark and be salt in the street.